The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 23rd chapter.
Glory
to you, O Lord. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on Christ's right and one on Christ's left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, "He has saved others, let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked Jesus, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over Jesus, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For those of you this morning who are astute observers, you will notice something different about our worship area. No? The same carpet's still there. The same furniture is still here. The same banners are still hanging. I'm here. Thanks be to God, you're here. But the colors are different. The pulpit color, the altar color, the font color, and my soul color. Now don't worry, I'm not going to bore you with a sermon about church colors and liturgical calendar. But this change of color signifies something important. For many weeks now, we've been living in a world of green. And now our church colors match the color outside, white. And it signifies something important. Today is Christ the King Sunday. This is the last day of our Christian church year. Our church year does not end January 31st, and a new one starts December 1st. Next Sunday, we begin Advent, a time of preparation, a time of expectation, a time when we wait for God to come into our world incarnate, in the person of Jesus Christ, born of Mary and Joseph, without a home, without any prestige, without any honor. And over the past year, we have walked with this person. We gathered on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and we huddled around that barn, and we said, "Thanks be to God, for unto us a son is born, and for us he is Emmanuel." We walked with Jesus as he grew in years. As a young boy, he went to the temple. He learned from the Pharisees. He learned from the religious leaders. We walked with Christ as he continued his ministry, as he went into his hometown in Nazareth, as he picked up that Isaiah scroll, and he announced to all those in presence that this was a new day of the Lord, that the Word of God was about to be opened up, and that he was God's ambassador to the world. And we saw how that got him in trouble. The crowds wanted to kill him and throw him off a cliff. And we walked with Christ as he continued through his journey. As he went to the countryside near Galilee, as he called his 12 apostles, as he taught them, as he taught us. There was miracles, there was healings, the Word of God was unwrapped. People became curious. People became angry. We walked with Christ as he was arrested, as he was tortured, as his closest followers abandoned him, as Peter denied him, as he marched up the long streets of Jerusalem all the way to the Golgotha, where they hung him on a cross, where he sighed his last breath, where the heavens opened up. And we gathered 3 days later on Easter, and we gazed into the empty tomb, and we proclaimed that our Savior lives. And now after this roller coaster, we have come to the end of the year. And this we celebrate as Christ the King Sunday. A time we recognize that Jesus Christ is King, is Lord over our lives, over our world, over our universe. That He is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God. That He has the power to bring us into eternal life. And today, we find Christ on His throne. Is it a throne made of gold? No. Is it a throne that's encrusted with rubies and diamonds and emeralds? No. It is a throne that is surrounded by many well-wishers, many admirers, many worshipers? No. The throne that we find our King is this throne right here. A humble wooden cross on top of a hill that is the garbage dump of Jerusalem. This is where we find our King. And it is this man who is bleeding, who is within inches of death, who has suffered, who is hanging by metal stakes, that we proclaim to be our King 2,000 years later. It's rather amazing. Luke has given us quite a vision of these last moments of Christ. Normally when we hear this story, we hear it within the setting of Good Friday. A somber setting. A contemplative setting. A sad setting. A time we recognize that God had to die for our sins, that the Son of God had to suffer immense torture, immense ridicule, immense scorn, and finally death for our sakes. We recognize that He died so that we might live. And we leave here on that Good Friday with our heads hung low, and there is no good news proclamation. The women have come, they've taken down the body, they've wrapped it up, and they've placed it in a borrowed tomb. But today as we gather for Christ the King Sunday, we hear this story in a whole new light. For as we have walked with our Lord throughout the year, we know the resurrection. We know God's final word. We know that the tomb is empty. We know that we have been liberated from sin, death, and the devil. And it is joyous hearts that we hear this word. This is a word of hope that Luke gives us. This is a word of hope that Christ gives us. And it's a powerful word. It's a joyful word for us. Because as Christians, as a people gifted with faith, we recognize that is the throne of our Lord, of our King. The narrative that Luke has provided us with is a narrative that draws us in. It's a story that calls us to look at ourselves, to jump into a time machine, to take ourselves back 2,000 years ago to Golgotha, and to put ourselves at the foot of that cross. And as Luke draws us in, he asks us to consider who we are. In this tale of suffering, this tale of love, this tale of grace, this tale of forgiveness, this whole thing that plays out in these few short sentences upon that cross, Luke calls us in and says, who are you in this story? The first people that Luke presents in this story are the Roman guards. These are the ones who have arrested Jesus. These are the ones that have brought Jesus to Pilate. These are the ones who have beaten Jesus, who have fashioned that mockery of a crown out of thorns and placed them on Jesus' head. These are the ones who have tortured Jesus. These are the ones who have walked with Jesus down the city streets of Jerusalem with the heckling, with the spitting, with the stumbling, with the whipping. And now as they've gotten to Golgotha, these are the ones who have nailed Jesus to a cross. They have erected the cross, and now we find these Roman guards huddled in the corner. And what are these guards doing? They're casting lots, we're told. They're gambling to see who will get Jesus' clothes. Are we like these guards? That's the question Luke's asking us. Do we ridicule Jesus? Do we want to get something out of Jesus? Are we the kind of people that think, yes, I'll serve God, yes, I'll serve Jesus, but only if I can get something out of it? I'm only going to go to church and I'm only going to pray to God when things are good. If I'm happy, then I'll do what I'm supposed to do. But if things get tough, that's God's fault. I'm turning my back. I don't want anything to do with God. Is God like our butler in heaven that we turn to during tough times? If we proclaim God is king of the universe, God is king of our lives, God is king of our world, then surely God is the king of business. God can give us great financial windfall. Surely God's the king of the lottery system. God can make the 649 numbers appear on our table. Surely God's the king of healthcare. He can take away our every ill. Surely God's the king of our children. He can make them behave. He can make them not make the bad choices. Is this the God that we worship? The question's asked in the book of Job. Job asked, do we only praise God for the good and not the bad? If so, we're like those guards. We just want to get something out of Jesus. We want to have an inside scoop to the health, to the wealth, and the joys of life. And as long as those things come our way, as long as we're successful in business, as long as we don't feel too sick, as long as we have a newer car in the garage, yeah, we can say thanks be to God. We can say praise be to God. But as soon as times get tough, as soon as the illness comes our way, as soon as financial trouble causes us to stumble, as soon as our children make choices that might leave us scratching our heads, we turn from God because God's no longer serving us. If that's how we follow Christ, then we are like those guards. We've walked with Jesus, but at the end, all we care is what we can get out of Jesus. The next group we're introduced to by Luke are the religious authorities, the religious elites. Are we like them? These are the people that mock Jesus. Come on, Jesus, you saved others. Go ahead and save yourself. If you're so powerful, climb down from that cross. Prove you're the Son of God. Prove you're a king. Luke asks us, are we like these people? Do we come in and say, praise be to God. God's the king of the universe. God's the king of my life. Wherever God calls, I will follow. Wherever God leads, I will go. But then as soon as we hear those words, go in peace, love and serve the Lord. And as soon as we say back, thanks be to God, we're out that door. And we live lives totally opposite of what we say in here. Do we mock God and ridicule God by our actions? In other words, are we hypocrites? Do we say, yes, Christ is king, king of the world, king of our lives, king of the universe, but I can't really trust Christ with my finances. I can't really trust Christ with my big decisions. I can't really trust Christ when it comes to this church. Well, I better make the safe bet. Do we pray for guidance that we finally feel that nudging, that guidance by God, but we don't like it, so we ignore it because it goes against what our better thoughts or interests are? If we do that, then ultimately we are like those religious authorities. We are mocking God. We're simply paying lip service to God, proclaiming God's the king, but living lives that are totally opposite from that is paying no respect to God. God, you can be king of everything except that stuff that affects me. That I want to control. That's the question Luke poses to us. Next group of people we find in today's reading from Luke are an interesting group. These are the bystanders. These are the ones who have come up the hill to see what's going on. Maybe they've heard about Jesus. Maybe they're curious about Jesus. Maybe they're wondering, is he the Messiah? Will the heavens open up? Will Pilate and Caesar drop dead from a lightning bolt? Will something miraculous happen? And so this great crowd has formed around the cross. And they're just watching. They're gazing up. They're looking, wondering what's going to happen. Are we like these people? Are we curious about Jesus? Do we wonder, is he really the Messiah? Do we wonder what kind of power he has? We've heard the stories, not just the stories from the Bible, not just 2,000-year-old stories. We've heard stories from our friends, from our pastor, stories about miracles occurring, the healing that came, the reconciliation of a relationship, the miraculous things in our lives that we attribute to God. We hear those stories and we're curious. We come into church, we're drawn into the community of Christ, and we look up and we gaze, and we wonder, is it true? Will anything happen? Is God going to do anything? And we look, and we look, and we wait. But we're like that crowd, because we don't get drawn in. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. It's not an activity that we engage in only a few hours a week. Being a Christian is a calling of the whole being. It's a 24-hour-a-day job. It's serving and loving. It's not something we turn on or off. It's not something that we're called to watch others do in Christ's name. It's something that we're called to roll up our sleeves and engage in ourselves. We are not called to be active bystanders. Christ wants our hearts, our minds, our bodies. As we are told at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, those big tablets that Moses bring down the mountain, I am a jealous God. And God is jealous for you, and God is jealous for me. God doesn't want a little part of us. God doesn't want to share us with the desires of the world. God wants all of us. And God calls us in not just to be spectators. God wants an active, living, breathing, growing faith. Unfortunately, far too many are the spectators. They're curious about Jesus. They have some doubts. And they just sit back and see what's going to happen. Martin Luther said, this was a faith that offers nothing. This was a faith that costs nothing. And this is a faith that saves nothing. We are called to an active, living, breathing, working faith. Not a faith of simply looking. Saying, too bad, so sad. I wonder what's going to happen next. And finally, the last person we're introduced to is that criminal. The one who is hanging beside Jesus. A one who claims that he has been righteously condemned. For he has indeed sinned, for he has indeed trespassed. He has sinned against the laws of Rome. The punishment that he has been handed, this death and suffering on a cross, he freely accepts because he broke the laws of the land. And this is a man that comes to Christ with a contrite heart. This is a man who comes to Christ and lays himself bare. He holds no pretensions of pride. He simply tells it as it is. He throws himself at the mercy of Christ and he receives forgiveness. And what is his last act on earth before he bows his head? He tries to convince the other criminal that this Jesus is indeed King. For this criminal saw Christ on this cross and he did not see a dying convict. He did not see a helpless martyr. He did not see a fake, but he saw a king upon his throne. And that is our calling this Sunday, and every day of our lives, to recognize Christ as King. Luke calls us in. God calls us in. to proclaim Christ as King, not just with words, not just with songs, but with our lives, with the sacrifice of our energy, of our time, of our gifts, and our abilities. To live lives that proclaim Christ as King. It's quite a calling. It's a difficult challenge. And there will be times we won't meet that challenge. There are times when I don't meet that challenge. But the good news for us is that we have a knowledge of the whole story. As Paul Harvey would say, we know the rest of the story. We know the empty tomb. We know the grace and forgiveness of God. We know when we turn to that cross, when we turn to the throne of our King, that grace, forgiveness, and reconciliation flow out. That we are strengthened, we are sanctified, and we are pushed back out into the world, forgiven and equipped. And that's the good news for us, that we have a gracious King. We have a loving King. We have a forgiving King. But most importantly, we have a living King. Amen.